As I'm leading into what I'm going to say, you may want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We talked about last week a thing called spiritual authority. A lot of people who go to church every Sunday have never heard the subject. They've never heard a sermon preached on the subject. And they don't know exactly what we're talking about. Spiritual authority is that thing that God has that nobody else has. He's the only one. And he gave it to Jesus right after Jesus was resurrected, when he had completed the whole work that he had done for his Father God. God gave him total authority over everything in heaven and in earth. So he's in charge now. When you pray a prayer to heaven, it goes to Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes our prayer to Jesus and carries it to him. Jesus gets our answer that is appropriate from us. Either he knows it already, or he asks God, "What is your plan for this person? What should I tell him to do?" And then he sends it back to us in the Holy Spirit that lives within each one of us. And then he tells us. And then there's a problem, because we have a choice. We talk a lot about choices. And that is the compromise. Our choice is the compromise of this thing called spiritual authority. Because we live under it every single day, and so many of us don't understand what it is. Now let me tell you what the opposite of Christian or spiritual authority is: rebellion. And so many church-going people who call themselves Christians don't understand that they live a life that is somewhat in rebellion to God and his authority. And it's because of that thing called choice, because we choose not to do what God wants us to do. And that's rebellion. We call it sin, and we know that sin can be forgiven, but there's a difference in sin and rebellion, and we'll look at it. I want to try to explain and use part of a personal analogy of me and my fight with spiritual authority, because I want to share this with you today. The greatest thing that ever happened to me is my salvation. That put me in a place where God could teach me and could help me and control me and clean me up to the perfectness of Jesus Christ. The second best thing that has ever happened to me is to have a knowledge of spiritual authority and what's going on, because it is the root of every problem we deal with and is also the basis for every success we have. And we don't have a very good understanding for the most part of it. So we'll start at 1 Samuel, verse 22. 15, verse 22. I'm trying to get my head square this morning. Chapter 15 and verse 22. Now let me set the setting here. Saul was fighting the Amalekites, and God told the prophet to tell Saul, "When you whip them, I'm going to make you where you can beat the Amalekites. You're going to conquer them in war. And when you do, I want you to kill all of them and kill every single animal they owned. And Saul, because his army begged him, brought some of the best animals back to sacrifice to God. And here he is with all the animals that God told him to kill in the land of the Amalekites, and they brought them home with them. And the sheep are bleating and the cows are lowing, and God hears all this. And he knows he's told Saul to kill them all. Verse 22, and Samuel the prophet said to Saul, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. He's telling Saul, don't you know that God told you to kill them all, and here you are thinking you can do God a favor by bringing them up here and offer them in sacrifice to God? Don't you understand that doing what God tells you to do is more important than any other thing you can do? It's not about going to church. It's not about dressing nice. It's not about speaking without cussing. It's not about any of these things that you hear about. It's about being obedient. Verse 23. For rebellion, which is what Saul was doing, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And a few days later he killed him. Look at what Saul did. Saul decided that instead of doing what God told him to do, that he would come up with a better idea. That he would bring these animals back and sacrifice them to God and make a big show of it. And that's what he did. And God says, you're guilty of rebellion because you decided the best way to honor me instead of listening to what I told you. And that's the whole basis for rebellion. Rebellion to God is like what Satan did. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Rebellion is when we decide to take on ourselves the rights that God has limited to Himself. And we decide what is better for ourselves than what God says is better for us. Now, I'll share with you a little bit later just how this affects me. Because this made a completely different person out of me than I was to start with. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. It just kind of gives a little bit of an introduction. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your mind ready to fight. They would talk about girding up their loins. That was an expression because they wore short dresses in those days. Men wore robes that came to their knees. And whenever they'd do some work or have to fight a battle, they would take their long robes and grab them up and fold them and stick them under their belt. It would shorten their robes so they was where they could work or where they could fight. So girding up your loins is an expression that means you're ready to work or you're ready to fight. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So get your mind ready to work and fight. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is going to give you freely through Jesus Christ, because you don't deserve it, all kinds of revelation. He's going to teach you things. And you get ready for it, because it's going to cause you problems when you learn it. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Start acting like obedient children. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you, sir. Instead of acting like you did when you were ignorant and didn't know any better. And he calls us obedient children. Let me tell you what happened to me. I was brought up in church. I've heard that expression a lot, because I ask people all the time. My question to them is, well, how are you and Jesus? I mean, well, how are you and Jesus getting along? How well do you know Jesus? That's my question I ask people. I don't ask about church. I've learned that a lot of churchgoers aren't saved. So I ask about Jesus. And I get this answer a lot, well, I was raised in church. But see, that doesn't answer my question. I was raised in church. And my church told me to do what was right. I know some of you, I've been knowing you all my life mainly, and I know you were taught to do the same thing, do what's right. Nobody ever told me that I didn't know what right was. I was taught to obey my parents. Nobody ever taught me that my parents didn't know what right was either. I was raised to try to be a good little Baptist boy. That's what I always wanted as a young'un, to be a good little Baptist boy. But it was in my 20s before I began to understand some of these things that God is trying to teach me through His Scriptures. I love the Bible. I like reading the Old Testament and all those adventure stories. To me, it's neat that a guy was chopping wood and the head of his axe came off the handle and went in the creek. And he's standing there, a grown man, standing there crying, back in the days when a piece of iron was worth a lot of money. And the prophet Elijah asked him, what are you upset about? He said, I got an axe borrowed and I was cutting wood and the head came off and went in the creek. And I don't have the money to pay that man for that axe head. And I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, well, go get your axe head. Just walk out in the creek and get your axe head. And don't you imagine what the guy, when he looked around at the prophet, like, are you an idiot? He said, I said, walk out there in the water and get your axe head. And he started walking in the water and the axe head come floating to the top and he reached and got it, went and put it back on his hand. Now you don't get any cooler than that. Superman never did anything like that. And I used to love to read that stuff. So I got to know my Bible in places where a lot of people never read. But I began to kind of get the understanding, and I was in my 20s before I did, because I was saved at 10. I was baptized in October of my 10th year up here at the First Baptist Church at Montevallo. So I'd been a Christian. I knew it worked because I witnessed the three of my friends and two of them were baptized for me 2 weeks later. But I listened to everything I was taught, and I tried to do most of it. My granddaddy McGoy taught me that I need to be in church every time a door was open, because he was. We went to get my granddaddy Clark and grandma one Sunday morning to bring them to the house because mom had cooked supper or dinner for them. And as we passed the church with all the cars coming in, granddaddy Clark said, "Huh, well, maybe we ought to be at church this morning, but I didn't tell that preacher I was going to be there every Sunday when I hired him." Now, that was the stuff I got from both sides of my family. But they were all church people. Like so many of you have been raised. In high school, I got in trouble. Mostly from hitting people. In Auburn, I got in trouble. The dean knew my first name. From hitting people. In the Air Force, I got in trouble with the captain for hitting people. With the other stuff I did, I got in trouble for hitting people. If somebody offended me or somebody I thought didn't respect me enough, I hauled off and hit them. Now, after a while, as little as I was, I learned to fight. I was in Greenville, stationed at Greenville Air Force Base. I had bought a truck when I got out of Auburn. As soon as they found out I was all out of Auburn, 4 months later, they drafted me. And I had to join in the Air Force. I was stationed there. They was training me to be a firefighter. But I had a payment on my truck. And they couldn't take my truck away from me because I was drafted, but they took my whole paycheck. I didn't have a dime to spend for nothing. I had to sign my check and send it to them every month. I got an idea. Greenville, Mississippi wouldn't allow any beer joints to be in the city limits, so all the beer joints were out of town, and all the guys on the Air Force Base wanted to go to the beer joint. Buses quit running at 10 o'clock at night. So I borrowed some money. Got a Greyhound bus back to Montevallo. Got my truck, went down to W.V. Brown Lumber Company. That was the first year Miss Geraldine and them had started their building supply place down there, and the planer mill was moved to Briarfield. And I bought some 2x12 pines, and I went home, made me a bench for either side of my pickup truck, and I drove back to Greenville, Mississippi, and I got to hauling the boys back and forth to the beer joint from the Air Force Base for a quarter apiece one way, 50 cents two ways, and for a dollar, if you'd tell me the number of your bed in the barrack, if you got drunk, I'd bring you back at whatever time you told me and put you in your bed in your barrack for a dollar. I had money in my pocket all the time. But the local boys didn't like us Air Force boys. When Air Force boys got a paycheck, a lot of them would date the local girls who were going with some local boy and spend a lot of money on them, and the girls wasn't about to turn down a date with one of them because you had a pocket full of money. Well, one night there were 15 of them jumped on 9 of us at a place called Tilly's, 4 miles south of town. I didn't drink in those days, never had tasted alcohol. I was just making money hauling the boys back and forth because they did. And when I saw what was going on, I tried to even the odds up and coming in behind and taking a few out to make it even. And 5 guys got me like beat me to death. I don't know where they came from. That was what the Bible calls running up against authority. That's like spiritual authority. Paul ran up against authority when Jesus smacked him down on the road to Damascus and blinded him. How in the world can Jesus from heaven do that to a person on the earth? That's what you call spiritual authority. God gave him the power to do that, and he can. And he does it in all kind of ways, but I tell you this, if you have never run up against authority, you don't know what we're talking about. Now, my daddy had authority, and I wouldn't try him that far. And my mama spanked me because daddy was like he was. I wouldn't try my mama on either. But outside my house, I didn't know what authority was. I tried them on. And I got over there and I learned that's not the way to live. 3 or 4 years later, Watchman Nee came out with his book on spiritual authority. He died in 72 in a Chinese communist prison, and his wife and friends got all the material he had sneaked out. All he had in there was a Bible. And he sneaked out things that he learned about Scripture, and they put them together in books. Now there's 100 of them. But I had the church, asked the church to buy you all these books about spiritual authority. And they're yours. They're not a loan. They belong to you if you want one. But I'm telling you, I learned out of that book how to deal with this thing called life that God is in charge of, and He is making it to where you've got to be the perfectness of Jesus Christ. I got diabetes in 69, type 1 diabetes, and it was for a young person who was trying to start a career, it was awful. But I learned to handle it somewhat. I came back to Alabama in 73, or in 70, and in 73 a tornado took everything I had. And I'm sitting in a government trailer in December of 73 trying to build my house back, and I'm reading Scripture. And God does something to me that I don't know what it is. I think now that I ran into authority with Him to find out just exactly who He was. And I turned everything I had and was over to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long before I found out He had it all along. I just didn't know it. I started studying this book in about 1976. I learned it where I could teach it, and I started teaching it. I would learn in that book that I wasn't called by God to do the right thing. Doing right is not what God wanted me to do. I should have been taught all along to be obedient instead of doing right. I'm called to obey. That is God's calling on my life, simply to do what He tells me to do. Now there's two or three ways. That scripture here is one of them. You can read to find out what He wants you to do. Another is to pray and get answer to prayers. Another is to experience stuff around you and see what God is trying to do with you. It's not sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. I was told that it was, but it's not. Rebellion is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Sin is something you do because of rebellion in your life, of a rebellious mindset. When you rebel against God, you sin. But there's a difference. Sin is an act. It's something you do. And it's easy to forgive sin. Mindset, rebellion is a mindset. It's in your mind. Your next door neighbor may not even know you got it. You may be able to put on a front good enough to keep somebody, anybody, from knowing that you're living actually in a state of mental rebellion to your God. because you're doing things that he doesn't want you to do. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. I am going to make the decisions for myself instead of doing what God wants me to do. He was exalting himself. Now please remember that phrase, exalting yourself. That is rebellion when you place yourself in a place that you're not supposed to be as far as your relationship with God is. Satan did not accept who God was. It wasn't good enough that he ruled the whole universe. It wasn't good enough that he had been established in his throne. Satan was going to do like he wanted to do, and that's why God kicked him out of heaven. Rebellion is one thing, people. Sin is something else. Sin is pretty easy to forgive because it's an act, and people can see, and you can see, and you know what you're doing. You can have rebellion in your mind and not even be aware of it. We talk about the things that we do by making up our own mind and choosing the way we're going to go. The idea that we have the freedom to do that is actually rebellion against God. God's throne is established in God's authority. It's who he is. God's authority represents himself. When God is involved with anything, you've got to realize who he is. God's power stands for what he does, the things that he does. But sin against his power, like I said, is easily forgiven because it's conduct. But sin against authority is rebellion, for it's against God himself, not his rules. Now think for yourself a minute. I was taught as a youngin' to follow God's rules. God says, don't do this. You can do this. You can't do that. You can do this. It's all about behavior. It's not about behavior. The mindset is something that's worse than behavior ever thought about. Because your mindset, when you do something bad and you ask forgiveness for it and you get forgiveness for it, the mindset's still there, and a week later you're doing the same thing again. The sin of rebellion is the sin of a mindset that God is not in charge of your life. Thinking ourselves higher. Now, if we've read scriptures. I've been touching on this subject for weeks. Beware lest a man think higher of himself than he really is. God tells it all the way. Humble thyself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time. Think for a moment with me now, because I'm drawing this from a personal sense. When somebody says something to you that's insulting and you do something about it, that's rebellion. Because God says don't do anything about it. When somebody challenges who you are, like I did, smacked them upside the head, that's rebellion. Because God says don't do it. Everybody who desires to serve God and to serve God better than you did yesterday needs to understand this thing about spiritual authority. If you remember, several weeks ago, we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It said that Jesus is before in all things, and by Him all things consist. That word we said meant to be or exist or are. You are who you are because God is in control. That's God's authority. Your heart beats the next beat because Jesus is there so you can live. Your next breath, your lung takes in your next breath because Jesus now has authority over everything in earth and in heaven. And that's you and me too. We take for ourselves that which is reserved for God. It's the principle of self-exaltation. You remember the number one thing on God's hate list? Remember the number one thing? A proud look. God hates pride worse than He does anything else. The other things on that list are all behavioral sins. Lying. And stirring up trouble. And whatever. But the number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. That's what Satan had. And that's what we are tempted to have ourselves. If we choose not to violate some authorities that are placed on this earth by God, like the police. Maybe you've never been in trouble with the police. Maybe you don't go off and talk about the cop that just stopped you and gave you a $300 ticket. But to do that is to rebel against God's designated authority. We've got authority all around us, folks, everywhere. And God intends for us not to sin against them because it's in essence a sin against Him. The 13th chapter of Romans says we're to obey all authorities around us. But so many don't. The person who is dealing out God's authority doesn't matter. It's the authority that is in the man that we're supposed to be submissive to. The man wears a badge. We're submissive to that badge. The man wears a robe and sits up on a high seat, the judge. We're supposed to be submissive to him because he's got authority. I can remember being dumped in Lackland Air Force Base, and the first afternoon I met a fellow by the name of Jose H. Rodriguez. He was a Mexican staff sergeant, and he was my TI. He said some awful things to me, a little Southern Baptist boy, that I thought was absolute blasphemy. Immediately, I figured out that Jose H. Rodriguez wasn't as smart as me. He wasn't as nice as me. He didn't have as good an education as I had. He didn't measure up to me personally in any kind of way. And I was terrified of that man. I did every single thing he told me and hurt myself scuffling trying to get it done. Because the United States Air Force had taught him how to deal with authority. And he knew how to deal with it. In my time in boot camp at Lackland Air Force Base, I saw a bank president, a young bank president, from a bank in Anniston, Alabama, standing in the middle of a chow hall with one foot up, sobbing like a little baby. Because there was one T.I. on this ear telling him, show me the bottom of your boot. And another T.I. on this side says, show me the bottom of this boot. And when he started to put this boot down, this one started screaming at him, telling him, I didn't tell you to put that one down. And this one says, I told you to lift this boot, show it to me. And they're both screaming at him. And finally, he just standing there sobbing like a little kid. He didn't know what to do. That was his authority. Do you see what I'm talking about? It comes in all shapes and sizes. But I would have done anything for that man. And we had 49 guys out of 50 in my outfit that would do anything he said. He had the honor flight more times than anybody else did. Because he called everybody in one at a time, told them they was going to fail and they was going to have to keep them back to get everybody to try harder. Didn't nobody know till the last day that he had done that with everybody else. There was one guy from Birmingham, worked for a Ford place up there, that tried him on. And that was an experience. I've never seen a guy like him. He said, once you touch me, you belong to me. You don't belong to the Air Force anymore. And what he did with a fellow that belonged to him was a sin. But that's what I'm talking about with authority. God has that authority. And he brings it to bear anytime he thinks it's necessary. But he doesn't always do it in ways that we recommend. He can do it, we found in my Bible, with sickness, with all kinds of problems, with sorrow, with hurt. He does it all kinds of ways. Accidents. But he gets your attention. The only way that we as Christians can live under the authority of God is when we choose to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit and for the Spirit. He said in that verse we read, self-will is as iniquity. It's worse than sin. And that's simply deciding for yourself what you're going to do. We're not called to choose to sacrifice ourselves for Jesus, our time and our money or anything else. We're called to obey. And we do all these other things because we're obeying. Our actions and the way we live for Jesus should not be governed by our knowledge of good or evil or right or wrong, but be motivated by the sense of obedience to Jesus Christ. It's about what we think. Until God's got your pocketbook, he doesn't have you, but I've changed that for me. It's until he's got your mind, he doesn't have you. When he controls your mind, he's got you. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. There's an example in here of what I'm talking about. And look at seriously how it affected Jesus when he came across to it. In chapter 8, of Matthew in verse 5. Are you there yet? Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, begging him. Now a centurion was a captain in the Roman army that was over 100 men. Now, what you know, most of you know something about military. I'm looking around and I'm seeing you. You've been there. You know what a captain is. And a captain's pretty high up the pole, and he's over a good many people. But there's also the majors and the colonels and the generals that are over him. So he's over a lot of people and in control over a lot of people, but he's also got several people that are in control of him. And he can't stay where he is without doing what they tell him to do. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. Now, the palsy was paralysis. I don't understand any more about it than that. Everything I've checked up, that's all I can come up with. That when he said palsy, he meant that his servant was paralyzed. And he is grievously tormented. He's hurting bad. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen, this centurion had already been watching Jesus, and Jesus is going up down the road healing everybody with a word, just a word. Be thou healed, be thou healed. By thy faith, you're healed. Things like that. And the centurion had it figured out. This man's got authority to heal people. And all he's got to do is to say one word and it done. He told Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. That's too much trouble. I'm not worthy of that. All you have to do, Jesus, is say a word and I know my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That's what the centurion said to Jesus. Now listen to this. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. I've got that word marvel underlined and yellow highlighted everywhere it shows in my Bible. There's not many places it does. There's not many times that Jesus was marveled at people. Look, folks, he knows we're dust. He knows he created us out of dust. And there's not many things that we can do that really catches him back and makes him, man, did you see that? And Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, saying to his own bunch that was with him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in the whole country of Israel. The simple fact that one man told him, sir, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. I've been watching you, and all you've got to do is say one word. And Jesus said, I can't believe it. I've never heard anything like this in Israel. But the man understood authority. And he knew Jesus had it. Now that's the thing I'm talking about. There's going to be a lot said in the next few weeks from this pulpit about spiritual authority. But it touches us in so many places. You know why people are fighting so hard about abortion? Because they choose to do what God doesn't want done, and then when they get caught at it, they got a way out, abortion. Do you know the reason they fight so hard about this thing of LGBT, whatever the heck all that stuff is? You know why? Because they have chosen, according to Romans chapter 1, they don't have any excuse because they know better, it says. They know they're doing wrong and they choose to do it anyhow, and that's the reason they're fighting so hard about it. Because Satan is behind them, because they're following Satan, and Satan's giving them the power to fight. Because they're guilty of the same sin that Satan was. He says in verse 13, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so is done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour." There's 10 or 12 other verses that talked about people were asking, where in the world did this man have the authority to take demons out of people? Where did he have authority to heal people? Where did he get this authority? It's all about authority, people. And what Jesus can do and what he can't do and what he will do and what he won't do. So let me ask you something. Do you believe? Do you believe he can actually do whatever he wants to do? Has he done something in your life that really made you stand there aghast, marveled, as it said, that it was possible for him, somebody to do that? Do you believe in delegated authority? Do you believe that there are people here on this earth that Jesus has delegated with his authority that you're supposed to do what they say? It's even to the point to where if you get up in a group of men, there's one man in that group that has authority, and you need to find out who it is. And if you don't see anybody in that, just simple as talking in front of a filling station, you walk up and somebody's got the floor. And that's what I was trying to say the other day. When the Holy Spirit of God gives you the floor in this meeting, I'm looking for something good to come out of it, because I believe that the authority of God is behind you when you speak up. And what I've said, if you look around in a group and you don't see authority, then it very well could be you. You're the one in the group that God has called to influence the rest of the group. This is one of the most important ideologies of the New Testament. But it said it in the Old Testament too. You see, we got it out of 1 Samuel, we got it out of 1 Peter. So it's a complete Bible thing. It's not a New Testament, it's not a church thing, it's a God thing. He's always had authority. He always will have authority. And the question mark here is, how much authority does he have in our mind? How much do we believe he's in charge? I got 25 of these books. If we run out of them, we'll order more. I'd like for you, if you would, to take one, because it will explain some of the things that I'm trying to explain. And it'll give you a lot better reasoning and all than I can give you. Because Watchman Nee is probably one of the best teachers I've ever studied. He and Oswald Chambers are the only two people that I study anymore. But I would like for everybody to understand what the Bible is talking about and what this book is talking about when it's talking about spiritual authority. The authority that is in the spirit world that we have to live under. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for teaching us this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the attention that your people have given me to try to introduce this subject of spiritual authority. In Christ's name I pray, amen.